In Isaiah chapter 58, I'd like to read one verse to begin our message, our 4th of July message. Notice with me as we read Isaiah 58 in verse 1, the sermons, by the way, that we have on the subject of war in the last 10, 12 years are about 10 different sermons, especially counting this one. And I'll give you a list of those in just a moment. But he said here in verse 1, he said, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful privilege you've given us to assemble together in thy house with thy people. And we ask your blessings today upon the reading of Scripture. And we just pray, Lord, your will to be done in each of our lives. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. The title of our message this morning, as you can see on the board, is The Military-Industrial Complex. And we're going to give the meaning or a definition of that first of all in just a few moments. We're going to speak of the danger of the military-industrial complex. And number three, we're going to consider our duty to the military-industrial complex. As I think about this, we've preached many sermons. About 10 years ago, we preached a sermon titled Early Christianity Beliefs and Practices. And one of the points in that sermon had to do with war. 2012, there were four sermons, Vengeance is Mine, Non-Resistance, War, The Atrocities of War. 2014, around this time, War No More. 2015, around this time, What Would Jesus Do? Point number two in that sermon. And then 2015 also, we preached a message titled Martial Arts, point number one is dealing with war. Last week, we preached a message titled Canaanites, Genocide or Judgment, and today, the Military-Industrial Complex. I've also preached messages 5 years ago, Spiritual Warfare, and also Jesus, Our Example. And in the future, I hope to preach several messages, maybe not this year, but as we get into a new year, on a number of issues dealing with this subject. Now, you'll notice with me in our text, the prophet Isaiah, he says here, "Cry aloud, spare not, and lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." As we come to the scriptures, the prophets of the Old Testament and Jesus and the apostles of the New Testament cried out against the sins of their nation. And this is a very positive thing because Jesus himself desired to see Israel to repent of their sins, that they would not experience the judgment of God. Now, as I say nearly every time, every year that I preach on this, I have served 10 years in the military with two branches of service, the Army and Navy, and I joined during wartime. I volunteered for Vietnam on three different occasions, and because of the critical raid I was in aboard the USS Lexington and aviation bosun mate equipment, they had trouble keeping people in that raid because of the working the arresting gear and catapults. They would not release anyone, hardly, from those positions. And I volunteered. I was not drafted. I'm not bragging about these things, but I'm telling you that I love America, and I desire to see America repent and to do what is right. So I say that just for the sake of those who would listen to this tape, this message, and become critical. Now, we live in a time, and let me do a little bit of preliminary work here before we get into our outline. And I've got quotes laying all over here, probably 50, 60, 70 quotes. We'll not use them all, but we'll use some of them. Some of them we've used in the past, some of them we have not. But why is it that when you begin talking about this subject, people look like a deer in the headlights? It's hard to speak to people about truth when it comes to our own sins or our own nation. You cannot talk to them. They will listen to politicians. They will listen to Fox News. They'll listen to Rush Limbaugh, Glenn Beck, and Sean Hannity, but they will not listen to the truth. We have been raised on wars like John Wayne, Rambo, The Patriot, The American Sniper, movies about World War II and World War I, even Top Gun. I believe that back in 1980s, once that movie came out, they were 79,000 people recruited after that. And so we live in a time that people have a blind patriotism. And facts are stubborn things. Most people do not want to be confused with the facts. And we find that many are locked into a belief system. And in America, it is either Republicans or Democrats. Even Christians are caught up into this mindset. Now, I want you to understand that truth is the first casualty of war. Truth is a lonely warrior. And I want to say to you this morning, this is what my original outline was going to be until I changed it to what I have on the board here. Number one, war is a lie, war is a crime, and war is hell. That was going to be my original outline. And so when we come to this subject, we want to be sober-minded and be biblically correct when we look at this. I had somebody ask me earlier this year, why do you focus on America? That's very simple, because I'm an American. I live in America. I love America. I don't live in Russia. I don't live in Afghanistan. I don't live in North Korea, thank God. And I don't live in these other places. I focus on America because I love this country. I was born and raised here. America is not a Christian nation. And I want to say that God is not directing America's war today. None of the wars is God directing. And I don't care which side of the board that you're on as far as Democrats and Republicans, we find that they're all warmongers. Over the years, they have been warmongers. Again, there's a blind patriotism. And the solution to this whole thing, if we would believe the New Testament and be followers of Jesus Christ, there would never be a debate about this. But I have to do 30 to 40 hours of research for people that will argue over this subject because they won't believe the New Testament. Now, I want you to notice that as we come and read this one more time, read a few verses in chapter 59, and let me say this in the beginning, my founding fathers, are you listening to me carefully? My founding fathers is Jesus, Peter, James, and Paul, and John, and not George Washington and Ben Franklin and some of these characters, okay? My founding fathers are right here in the New Testament. Now notice he says again, he says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. This is what preachers are to do, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament. This is what preachers did in the Old Testament and New Testament. They cried out and lifted up their voice against the sin was in their nation, because they knew that if they did not do that, they would all end up in judgment and end up in captivity. In Isaiah chapter 59, reading in verse 1, he says here, he said, behold, the Lord's hands is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear you. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. We come down into this chapter. All of the verses are good, but notice in verse 14 that he says here in verse 14, he said, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And this is exactly the case with America in 2016. Now, notice with me in Daniel. We're going to read a couple of verses here in Daniel, and then we're going to make our way to the New Testament. And again, I've got a lot of notes and a lot of quotes, so I'm going to be shuffling through them. I don't like to preach sermons like this, but sometimes it is necessary. Henry Kissinger had made this statement some years ago. He said, military men are dumb, stupid animals to be used as pawns for foreign policy. Albert Einstein has said, older men start wars, but younger men fight them. Herbert Hoover said, older men declare war, but it's the youth that must fight and die. George McGovern says, I'm fed up to the ears with old men dreaming up wars for young men to die in. And these are facts. George W. Bush, people love to compare him with the president we have now. There is no difference. George W. Bush, and I have a file on him in my office, and I've given you handout for the last 15 years on the Bush family. But he said, with the Gulf War and invading Iraq, he said the reason we went into Iraq was he had weapons of mass destruction, but we found out he did not, but he had the potential. Okay? That'd be like putting you in prison, not for robbing a bank or killing somebody, but because you had the potential to do that. Okay? Also, the U.S. is the only nation in the entire world that has ever used weapons of mass destruction. We're the only ones that's ever used nuclear weapons. But we don't want anybody else to have them. Not only that, we find that his daddy also was a warmonger. And his grandfather made money off of the Nazi concentration camps back in the 40s. And not only that, George W. Bush in a tuxedo at a luncheon joked about, he said, well, there's no weapons of mass destruction over there, over here or over there, joking before hundreds of people in a luncheon while we have killed over 1 million Iraqis and 9 out of 10 are civilians. I think this is very sad. Robert McNamara, he helped escalate the Vietnam War. He served as president of a World Bank also from 1968 to 1981, made tons of money. He died in 2009. He wrote a book, Fog of War. He was the 8th Secretary of Defense. And here's what he said. He said, we burned to death 100,000 Japanese civilians in Tokyo, men, women, and children. He admitted that he behaved as a war criminal, and he said 182,000 civilians were killed in Operation Rolling Thunder in Vietnam. This is what he said in his book and a documentary, a film that was done on him. We find that Henry Kissinger also says, if you control the oil, you control nations. If you control food, you control the people. And I got a quote here by Ron Paul and Rand Paul as well. It's very good on that as well. Now, notice with me as we come to Daniel chapter 7. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. Now, the first point this morning is the definition of the military-industrial complex. My definition, and I'm going to read some other definitions and some quotes of not Christian people, but just those who work in government in different places. But my definition of the military-industrial and complex basically centers around three entities combined together, and that is the military or the Pentagon, and that is the industry or business in America, and then Congress, the political aspect of this. Those three, and there's more to it than that. I keep my definition simple. There's more to it than that. You can, this beast that we're talking about, and it is a monster, it is a beast. This war state combines Wall Street, industry, intelligence, diplomacy, politics, and many other things. It is a humongous undertaking, especially since World War II. Since World War II, the United States emerged out of that war as a superpower, the most prosperous nation on earth, and influential in the world. The U.S. established a permanent war machine after World War II. The Cold War kept this machine in business, and now it is terrorism. And that will keep it in business until, I promise you, till Jesus comes. We helped create the Taliban to fight the Russians. Now we fight the Taliban. We helped fund Al-Qaeda and the Free Syrian Army. Now we're fighting them. We funded the Free Syrian Army and Al-Qaeda, and ISIS came out of that. We trained and funded ISIS, and now we declare them as an enemy. We teamed up with Russia in World War II and fought, and then turned them into an enemy after that and called it the Cold War so we could build this military-industrial complex. We had a general, Eisenhower, that was in the European theater, and I'm going to give you a quote by him in just a moment. But he basically, and I don't know that he coined the phrase, but we use it because of what he said. And by the way, this morning, I'm going to quote a president, so I'm on solid ground right now so far. But he used this phrase, Dwight Eisenhower, in a farewell address to the nation in January the 17th, 1961. And what he did, he didn't say that we didn't need a military, but what he did, he warned the nation of a close relationship between the government and its defense industry. He was a general in World War II. He was a decorated hero. He served 8 years as president. Again, he did not deny the need for a military, but he talked about the potential for corruption. He even stood also against the dropping of the atomic bomb. I'm not saying he was a great man, but these are just a few things about him. As a matter of fact, in this farewell speech, he made this statement, and he said, "In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence, whether sought or unsought, by the military-industrial complex." Matter of fact, his children said that there was another word added to that in his original draft, and it was the military-industrial congressional complex. In other words, he included Congress in this, which I did in my definition. Congress plays a major role in the military-industrial complex because they're the ones that vote and approve the military budget and those kind of things, and get, by the way, industry into their home states and their districts and whatever. And so they play a major role in this as well as everybody else. But he goes on to say in his speech, he says, "The potential for the disastrous rise of misplaced powers exists and will persist." He said, "We must never let the weight of this combination endanger our liberties or democratic processes. We should take nothing for granted. Only an alert and knowledgeable citizenry can compel the proper meshing of the huge industry and military machinery of defense with our peaceable methods and goals so that security and liberty may prosper together." The military-industrial complex, one definition is this, is generally defined as a coalition consisting of the military and industries who profit by manufacturing arms and selling them to the government. In other words, war profiteering. And again, my definition is the military or Pentagon, industry or business, and Congress dealing with the political side of the thing. And, of course, in his speech, he made several other evaluations dealing with this problem that he foresaw. Now, I want you to notice just for a few moments as we come here, and then we're going to the book of James in the New Testament and spend the rest of the time there. But notice with me that in verse 3, that the prophet Daniel, he said, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." In verse 4, there is the lion that represents Babylon. In verse 5, there is the bear that represents Medo-Persia. In verse 6, there is the leopard that represents Greece. But notice in verse 4, he says, "And after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. And I'm going to stop reading right there. Come down with me to verse 17. He says, "These great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth." Notice with me in verse 19, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet." And he said, and let me just stop reading there as well. You can read the chapter later today or this week. The reason I read these verses, that nations, vicious, vile nations, is referred to as beast. And I think I know why. They become very dangerous and invading and murdering other countries and nations. And so we find here that we are dealing with the military-industrial complex, as it is called by one of our presidents in 1961, and we're talking about a monster, a beast that is responsible for atrocities throughout the entire globe. Now turn with me to the book of James and notice here. This military-industrial complex is an enemy within. It is a Trojan horse. It is holding the American people hostage in the sense of what it is doing and the brainwashing and the taxation that is placed upon the American people to support this kind of power. Again, the United States came out of World War II. Yes, we lost about 400,000 men, but our shores were not touched except for Pearl Harbor, and we came out of it as a powerful force, a superpower, a very prosperous nation that began flexing its muscles all over the world. I'll give you some facts on that in just a moment. Now notice with me as we come here to James chapter 4. And by the way, our military is not for defensive purposes. If it were so, all we would need is a military guarding the borders of America. We would not need what we see today around the world. And I'll give you some facts on that in just a moment. Now notice with me as we come to James chapter 4. I want to read the first few verses from this chapter. Now we're coming to our second point. And our second point this morning is the danger of the military-industrial complex. And by the way, here are just a few of the wars. I was going to wait, but let me do this now. Here are the few of the wars that we have been involved in. The American Revolution, War of 18 and 12, the Mexican War, the Civil War. And by the way, if we'll kill over 500,000 of our own people, what do you think we'll do to other nations? And the Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, and the Bay of Pigs, the Vietnam War, Dominican Republic, Lebanon, Grenada, Panama, the Gulf War, Somalia, Bosnia, Kosovo, Global War on Terror beginning in 2001, Afghanistan beginning in 2001, Iraqi War beginning in 2003, still going on, and then the war against the Islamic State, ISIS, beginning in 2014. These are only a few of the wars that we have been involved in. I'm going to give you some more facts on that in just a moment, of some of the invasions and things like that. Now, notice with me, please, as we come to James chapter 4. And I'll be skipping a lot of things. We'll pick it up at another time because I want to make sure I get to say what I need to say here this morning. Now, what are some of the dangers? I'm going to list five this morning briefly. The dangers of the military-industrial complex. They are many. They're probably hundreds, but I'm going to list five. Number one, they destroy the souls of our youth. Number two, the atrocities around the world. Number three, the permanent war status. Number four, an empire mentality. And number four, it is big business. It makes a lot of money for a lot of people. Now notice, let's just look at a few verses before we get into that. Notice in James chapter 4, verse 1. Now notice this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? That's a good question, isn't it? Where does all this come from? And when we get to our third point, our duty to this, we'll find the real answer to this. But notice he said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members, that is, in your body? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. Ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now notice carefully, as we come back here to verse 1, from whence? What is the true origin of the cause of war? Whether it be individuals or nations. Well, notice he goes on to say, he said, from whence comes wars and fightings? Now think about that. That refers to all contentions of all mankind, beginning in Genesis 4, verses 5 through 8, when Cain killed his brother. You see, most wars in history can be traced to what we're talking about here right now. This one verse shows us where all wars come from. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24 that there shall be wars and rumors of wars. Hey, the nations are going to fight. Who I'm concerned about is the Christians. You're not going to stop the nations from fighting. They're going to kill each other. The 20th century was one of the most bloodiest centuries of all time. Nations are going to kill one another. Wars are the fruit of human wickedness. That's what he's showing us in this verse. He says again, notice he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, rather, that war in your members? So they come from lust. Wars come from lust. Notice in verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that is, ask wrongly, that you may consume it upon your lust. We got to be careful with our prayers that they're not covetous or lustful prayers, even the things that we ask God. The word lust here has to do with covetous desires. And it has to do with, this is the true source of our cravings for everything. And Jeremiah 17:9, there's many verses that would bear this out, these things that come from the heart. The conquest of Alexander, the Caesars, and Napoleon, the same spirit, just on a larger scale than us as individuals. The love of conquest, the ambition to rule, or the gratification of revenge. This is what these verses are talking about. And he talks about the war in our members. It's within our own flesh that we've got to guard against. Well, notice with me as we come to chapter 3. And I want to read in chapter 3 beginning in verse 13. And we'll get into those five things that I just mentioned. Now notice here he says in chapter 3, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works and meekness of wisdom. And by the way, the reason I'm reading this chapter is that there's two kinds of wisdom, one from heaven and one from hell, okay? And so he goes on to say in verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In other words, he's showing us that peace and gentleness and joy and kindness and things of that nature comes from God. The strife and envy and lust and things of that nature comes from the devil. So wars, without any doubt, we see the root cause of the wars, whether it be between two human beings, in our families, in our church, or in nations and societies. This is where wars come from. It comes from the Adamic nature that dwells within. That's where they come from. And you'll notice in these verses that one is peaceable and the other is earthly. You notice that one is pure and gentle and kind, and the other is sensual and devilish. In chapter 4, he illustrates the wisdom of the world by showing what it produces. Read through chapter 4. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, "Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." Notice that we're made after the similitude of God. Every human being is created in the similitude or the image of God. And when we curse man or take a man's life, we're basically spitting in the face of God Almighty, our Creator. Notice in James chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading in verse 20. James 1 and verse 20. And he says here in this passage, he says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And can somebody say amen right there? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Okay? Now let me go through these five things real quickly. And I'll ask you to turn with me to 1 Timothy and notice with me in chapter 6. All right, first of all, the military-industrial complex destroys the souls of our youth, whether it be men or women. They do this through death, through brainwashing, disablement, PTSD, vaccines, morals, immorality, suicide rates, evil communications, and they get no religious biblical training in the military. They train our young men and women to kill. And I'm just saying that because the Bible says it's wrong to take a life, our desire in general is not to take a life, and they are trained to kill. That's one of the things that's wrong with it. And they're destroying the hearts and minds of our young people. No longer tender, but they're training them to kill. And I want you to listen to a quote. In World War II, 80% of the Americans in combat chose not to fire their weapons at the enemy. Is that shocking to somebody? It goes on to say, so coming out of World War II, the United States changed their techniques and training. They replaced the bullseye target with a target resembling a human being, and it became successful in Vietnam and other wars since most in combat shot to kill, and huge numbers now suffer with psychological damage. Just going from this type of target to the image of a man caused men to automatically, more quickly, be able to pull the trigger on the enemy. Military-industrial complex is doing this to our young people. Not only that, they're mixing men and women together in training, and which is creating a tremendous amount of problems. There's immorality, there is sodomy, there is rape. There's thousands that are being raped, not just men on women in the military, but men on men and women on women that are being raped now in our military. And Thursday of this week, June the 30th, 2016, the Pentagon said that it was ending the ban on transgender people being able to serve openly in the military. You can be a sodomite and be in there now. Women can be in there now. And now, as of this summer, the transgender can openly participate and be a part of the military. And then, on top of that, the suicides. 22 veterans every day kill themselves. Here is a quote from WKRG TV5. The 20th of March, 2015. Since 9/11, 6,000 U.S. military members have been killed in battle compared to 90,000 suicides among service members during the same period of time. 6,000 killed in battle and 90,000 have taken their lives. And it goes on to say, That's an average of 22 suicides every day. This is a veterans group or a group helping veterans, bringing them back into society that published this. I have a letter here that was written by a soldier. I'll not mention his name, But he wrote a letter home, and of course he later committed suicide. He wrote this letter to his family talking about war is horrible. It sounds like you guys in the States are for war. All the soldiers I know, including me, think it is a bunch of, and he gave a word I'm not going to use. And then he said, we come in and invaded this country and murdered a lot of innocent people. So tell me how we are heroes. 2010, the United States military was losing more lives to suicide than to combat, and those troops who had seen combat were committing suicide at a higher rate than those who had not seen combat. Now, I'm telling you, all we need is a New Testament. But most people have got to have these facts I'm giving right now, and most Americans won't even accept these. They'll still go on and justify war and go on and about their merry way and with the judgment of God upon them. Now, what about atrocities? I'm watching my clock here because I want to make sure we get through all of this. What about atrocities? Deaths and torture, wounded, misplaced. As we eat our hot dogs tomorrow and wave the American flags and sing patriotic songs, we're getting ready to invade another country right now that we're already bombing and already got special forces in. We're getting ready to invade another country. 90% of all war deaths today are civilians, whether it be drones, special forces, or the military. There's been over 100 million people killed in the 20th century. That is more than the three previous centuries put together. I have hundreds of testimonies of American soldiers. I'm not against American soldiers. I was one myself. I have hundreds of testimonies of those who have killed and tortured and raped in different countries from World War II to Vietnam. You would not believe the testimonies. And here's the thing that people don't want to believe. It is estimated that the American GIs in Europe during World War II committed a minimum of 10,000 rapes. Time magazine even reported in September 1945 said our own army and the British army have done their share of looting and rape. We too are considered an army of rapists. I've got testimony after testimony of rapes and murder and torture in Vietnam. I've got testimony after testimony of soldiers themselves admitting to this in Afghanistan and Iraq and World War I, World War II. No matter which war it is, there's atrocities and rape and wicked things that take place among our people. World War I, 9 million people died. World War II, 65 million. Korean War, about 4. Vietnam, 5, counting Cambodia and Laos. Iraq, over 1 million. In World War I, about 10% of the casualties were civilians. In World War II, about 50% of the casualties were civilians. That means over 30 million were civilians that died. In Vietnam, 70% were civilians. In Iraq, 90% were civilians. We've just gotten more desensitized to truth and biblical principles. And you know what our government calls it? They call it collateral damage. I've been waiting for another report to come out. Actually came out Friday. And I've collected a ton of information on this. Documents, declassified, the testimony of drone pilots, a testimony of families in Yemen and Pakistan and Iraq and Afghanistan. But a report came out Friday, and because of the pressure of The Intercept and some other people on our president, and so he finally had to admit, well, just how many civilians have been killed by drone warfare? He said, well, we may have killed between 64 and 116. There's been at least 5,000 killed with drone strikes since 2009, and most of them are civilians. They destroyed one whole wedding party, I believe it was in Pakistan. People won't believe the Bible, but they'll believe the politicians and the news media, and they'll believe everything else that they hear, but they won't believe the Scripture. In 2016, United Nations reported that the refuge agency that displaced people is of its highest proportion, surpassing even post-World War II. Right now, 65.3 million people are displaced in the world because of war. That is one out of every 113 people on earth. This is what war does. Torture. Just go look at the torture places that we've had, the CIA, the military. And again, I'm not saying all military men are bad. I'm saying that we all need to stay out of it. The United States, again, killed 500,000 of its own people, 600-something thousand in the Civil War. Again, what do you think they're going to do to other people? We slaughtered the Indians. Even under the Reagan administration, there's at least 100,000 Guatemala the army that we trained and funded that destroyed the people there. We're responsible for millions of deaths around the world. The atomic bombs, the firebombing of Tokyo. We firebombed 65 cities before we ever dropped the bombs. And everybody says, well, we had to do it. We saved lives by doing that. And they quote what they've heard over the years from the news media and so forth. Look at what we've done in Korea. Between 2 to 4 million, most of them were civilians. I have the documentation. I'm not just talking out of my head. The My Lai incident, I keep bringing this up, in 1968 in Vietnam, a Charlie company out of Georgia went in, and not all of them committed the atrocities. There was a certain number of them. And they went in and killed 507 women and children and old men, gunned them down, raped them, mutilated the dead, burned their houses, and nobody really got in trouble. The army covered up for a year, the pictures got leaked, got put in the paper, and finally they took some of them to court. Nobody ever went to prison for the rest of their life. Atrocities. Our country is filled with atrocities at home and also abroad. We're not the guys with the white hats fighting the guys with the black hats. We are a wicked nation, is what I'm trying to say. And then with the atrocity, I don't even know where to stop at here with this. I've got hundreds of documents and quotes about these things. Even the Fourth Geneva Convention 1949 says killing of civilians and willfully causing great sufferings is a war crime. The Nuremberg trial, German officers said they were just following orders, but many were hanged for war crimes, but nobody gets hanged for war crimes today. They said we're just following orders. That's what soldiers say today. We're just following orders. When you look at this issue with the Agent Orange, 1961 to 71, 20 million gallons of defoliant, Agent Orange, was dumped on Vietnam. 4,800,000 Vietnamese exposed. Over 150 birth defects. Hundreds of thousands died or disabled, according to the Red Cross. The U.S. troops, 3 million of them were exposed, and then later, miscarriages, birth defects, cancer, etc., etc. The Gulf War syndrome, it is real, and also the depleted uranium that we have used on our own troops. It's unbelievable right now at the birth defects and deaths and cancer in Iraq because of our weapons. I got the statistics, I got the facts. See, people never ask me for these. They want to argue, they want to get mad, they want to bow up in the back and whatever, and they'll never say, well, where's the facts at? Show me the facts. Because they know that we have them. Again, there's Guatemala. Our president today, he said, I'm really good at killing people. I have two words for you, predator drones. You'll never see it coming. He said this before a luncheon, just like Bush did with his little stupidity. He said this before. Well, that, and again, he is responsible for nearly 1 million deaths. In Iraq, 375,000 deaths since he took office, and these statistics are about 6 months old. In Syria, over 400,000. We funded the Free Syrian Army that ISIS have come out of. The number of U.S. troops killed in Afghanistan since President Obama took office is 75% of all the troop deaths, 1,700 killed and 17,000 wounded. These facts are a few months old. And again, I can go on and on with this. And not only in Vietnam were the 58,000 dead American troops, 304,000 wounded, 153,000 hospitalized, 75,000 vets seriously disabled, but to the Vietnamese people, 3 million killed in Vietnam alone, 2 million of these were civilians, 5.3 million wounded civilians, 11 million were displaced, 1 million widowed, 1 million orphans, 83,000 to 160,000 amputees, 30,000 to 60,000 blind, and on and on. There's so many facts. And then it's estimated that 100,000 children were fathered by American soldiers and for the most part were rejected by the Vietnamese as children of the enemy. These are facts. And I got testimonies of hundreds of Iraqi and Vietnam veterans and Afghanistan veterans who said, yes, we committed atrocities and we were ordered to do so. And were ordered to cover it up. They were, some of them even ordered to carry an extra gun that matched the enemy. And when they did kill a civilian, they would leave the gun laying there. This is what we're dealing with. And then the issue of permanent wars. Permanent wars. The U.S. was born out of war. And again, I told you I love my country to begin with, so I don't want to hear that. America has been at war about 93% of the time of the 223 years out of 240 years since 1776. We've only had about 20 or 30 years of peace, and there's been no president that can truly qualify for peacetime as a peacetime president. Since World War II, we have been involved in over 70 interventions by the U.S. military. Since World War II. There's always a threat. There's always vote to keep us safe and the fear factor and the Cold War and terrorism and all these things. And by the way, we're going to come to a day that we're going to really see terrorist attacks in this country because we have created enemies all over the world. In October 2012, the Iraq resolution, the U.S. Congress passed a joint Resolution 114, granting the president the right to use force against Iraq at his discretion. And he did. And then there's the empire mentality. World police. If you don't want democracy, we'll kill you and force it upon you. This is the mentality to dominate the world. According to the Department of Defense structure report, The DOD manages global property of more than 555,000 facilities at more than 5,000 sites covering more than 28 million acres. The United States right now maintains between 700 and 1,000 military bases and sites in more than 100 countries, and the United States has 200,000 troops in over 150 countries. And that's going to increase as the years go by. Number five, under this second point, the danger is big business. And I'm just going to have to pass most of this. I collected so many quotes from the government and from individual sources on who is making money off of what. And that's why I told you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Because he tells us here in this passage in verse 10, you can read the surrounding verses later, but he said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. All wars are bankers' war. It's very lucrative for some. It drives our economy in a large way. Trade blood for oil. We find that all you got to do when you want to find out something about the military-industrial complex, follow the money. Follow the money. that we go to war to create new markets and to spread our wings and become more dominant. Everybody nearly gets a piece of the action except the young man, that poor young man or the middle class young man or woman that spills their blood on the battlefield. I want you to think about this, and I've got to, let me find my quote here. U.S. Marine General Smedley Butler said, this is in the 1930s, he spent 33 years of service, most decorated Marine in history. He said that the U.S. participation in World War I produced 21,000 new American millionaires and billionaires. He said his Marines gave their lives for United Fruit Companies, control of Central America. He said he was a gangster for capitalism and benefited Wall Street. He wrote a book titled, War is a Racket. And you can read the thing in 30 minutes. It's a very small booklet. And he gives, in that booklet, he gives a list of the people that benefited from war. Gives a list of people that benefited, and I've already put the quotes over here. We don't have time for that anyway. For the love of money is the root of all evil. What are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that war is big business. The military-industrial complex is the largest employer in the world, not only in the United States. More than 1.3 million people serve five branches of the U.S. Armed Forces, 1.1 million reservists, then add the CIA, NSA, Home Security, and add civilian employees from the State Department of Defense, and you have over 3 million employees. Add another 3 million indirectly in defense contracts. The thing never ends. This is only the beginnings. 6 million is just the beginnings of people that have that connection. The U.S. has the largest defense budget, and the U.S. is the world's largest arms exporter. Both of those two facts are major when you're studying this. In 2012, the U.S. was responsible for 41% of the world's total military spending, and it said the next largest in spending is China, accounting for 8.2, Russia 4.1, and the United Kingdom and France 3.6. Ours is 41%. There are thousands of lobbyists in Washington. Again, politicians keep their jobs in their districts by bringing this kind of industry there. Brother Hugh is telling me that the shipyard over here in Mississippi is the largest employer. I looked it up. It is. It's over 10,000. And they just got a new contract this week, $297 million from the Navy to build warships. Our economy is partly being floated on this military-industrial complex. If you pull all of that out of our economy right now, I think that there would be some problems. In 2014, the U.S. spent nearly $1 trillion on national defense, more than the next eight highest countries combined. Nearly 20% of federal budget going toward defense. More than $1 million every minute the U.S. spends on its military. 2010, the largest Pentagon contractor, Lockheed Martin, made $46 billion in revenue. Lockheed Martin spent $11 million on lobbying since the beginning of 2011. Lockheed CEO Robert Stevens made $22 million in 2010, and $8 million more than the CEO of Goldman Sachs. The black budget of secret intelligence program alone was estimated at $52.6 billion for 2013, and this is only the secret program side of that. The last 8 years, trillions of dollars have flowed to the military homeland security companies. The Department of Justice, a massive counterterrorism system, has been created employing tens of thousands of personnel with billions of dollars to search for domestic terrorists. Now, I have a list here of the top 10 companies associated with the military-industrial complex, Lockheed Martin, Boeing, Northrop Grumman, General Dynamics, United Technologies, and I'm not going to list them all. And there's hundreds. I copied off hundreds of these companies. These companies lobby the politicians. This is the reason I connected all the industry and the military and Congress together, because it's a vicious cycle, a vicious monster that is involved in all of this. And again, if a Marine, 33 years back in the 1930s, spoke of this, what do you think is going on today? In 2011, the United States ranked first in worldwide conventional weapon sales, accounting for 78%, $66 billion. Russia the second with only $4.8 billion. Here's a quote. It says, We make more in one day in war than a year in peace. And I could go back to World War I and show you how DuPont prospered, how steel companies prospered. I got all the facts, all the documentation. How IBM prospered and produced the machines that kept track of the Jews and others that were later murdered. How that ITT created the Nazi communication system as well as bomb parts. I mean, Americans were making money off of the war, and even after the war was going on there. Prescott Bush, George W.'s daddy, was one of them that made money off the mining industry using slave labor in Poland there with one of the Germans' concentration camps. These are facts. The poor man spills his blood, and the rich man just gets richer and richer. Now notice our third and last point. We're going to stay with the scriptures more, and we're going to look at this. What do Christians do about this? Now see, I have people that get mad at me. I've tested this on about 20 people in the last 3 weeks. Bring the subject up or let them bring it up. I've had some phone calls, and they said, "Boy, our country's getting bad." I said, "Yes, it is." And they make statements like, "Well, what about all this sodomy?" I said, "What about all this abortion and war? What about over 50 million killed?" The sodomy is just one of our problems. Okay? People think that's the only problem in America today. That's one of our problems. We've killed over 50 million babies in our own country, and then we've killed probably about 25 or 30 million since World War II in other countries. And I'll bring this up, and they'll usually get off the phone with me. And again, facts are stubborn things. Don't confuse anybody with facts. Truth is a lonely warrior. Truth is the first casualty of war. And I'm telling you, people don't want to look at the facts and the documentations and the declassified material. They don't want to look at this. They want to hide their eyes and debate this Democrat and Republic stupidity that's in our country. They're the same party with two different names. Can I get an amen? They're the same thing. Our problem in this country is sin and rebellion and wickedness. You say, we're prosperous, God's blessing. Babylon was prosperous. Medo-Persia was prosperous. Sodom and Gomorrah was prosperous. Greece was prosperous. Rome ruled the world, very prosperous. They're very wicked and depraved inside. That doesn't mean a thing. God is not fighting the wars of America. He never has. We have Christians in America, and thank God, America's never been a Christian nation. Now, notice with me in Matthew, I'm going to read in, well, I'll tell you what, go with me to 1 Peter, just for the sake of time. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. I've actually asked a few people, Christians, I said, well, if you think I'm so horrible and so wrong, I said, how about debating me with this issue? Let's debate it and let's lay out the facts. Nobody has said, okay, let's do that. But they'll get mad and won't talk to me and hold it against me because I would read these things from the pulpit. And the reason I'm doing this is because I love my country. I don't want to see my country destroyed. I don't want to see sin across our country. I don't want to see one of these days more terrorist attacks in our country, or another country invade us, or nuclear warfare. I don't want to see these things. I want peace. Notice with me in 1 Peter, and I'm in chapter 2, but let me give you some other verses while I'm working my way there. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." He talks about the peacemakers. Now, I'm talking to Christians right now. Okay, what is our Christian duty? That's my third point, our duty to the military-industrial complex. What is our duty to this? And again, I preached a message on non-resistance. It's the only sermon of that title out of over a million on sermon audio. This will be the first going up on over a million sermons titled "The Military-Industrial Complex." Why is that? Why are we as Christians blinded to these things? Peacemakers are those who promote peace, and it's the opposite of fighting. Jesus said to the believers, he said in Matthew 5, 10, 11, he said, "Endure sufferings and persecution." He said even anger in verse 21 through 26 is equivalent to murder. He said in verse 39, "Resist not evil." In other words, don't retaliate. He said in verse 44, "Love your enemies." He said verse 48, "Be ye perfect." He said in Luke 3:14 to the soldiers, he said, "Do violence to no man." Why don't we train our soldiers that way? Do violence to no man. Non-resistance is not a war doctrine. It's a way of life for the Christian. This doctrine is to be practiced in time of peace as well as time of war. This truth will revolutionize our hearts, our lives, our families, our church, and our society if we will. You know why there's so much turmoil inside of families? Because we don't follow the New Testament principles. We allow the old nature to run our thinking process. We're not talking about being passive. Christians are some of those bravest, boldest, gentle, kind people I know in all the world. All you got to do is look at Jesus Christ. Look at all the disciples. Romans 14, 17 said, "We're called to a higher standard." He said, "The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." In John chapter 8, in verse 31, he said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." He said in John 8, 32, he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 8, 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." We can be freed from being held hostage by sin and rebellion, and even this monster I'm talking about this morning. What is our duty? If you're in it, get out. If you're out, stay out. Don't participate in the wars of America. Choose a vocation that will honor God and bring peace to our society. We find people, and they'll say, well, no, there is no well. When we come to the New Testament, we see clearly that God has called us to be peacemakers. Study that. Meditate upon that for the next 2 years. Spurgeon said, I should take the whole quote, I've got it right here. He said, "It is a sin to kill one, but a glory to kill a million." Justin Martyr said, we who formerly murdered one another now refrain from making war even upon our enemies. We beat our swords into plowshares. War is murder on a grand scale. It's legalized murder is what it is. Does that make it right? I can join the army, I can march off, and I can get a gun, and I can legally kill somebody in another country. Does that make it right? We have legalized abortion. We have legalized sodomy. We have legalized gambling. We have legalized drugs. Does that make it right? They're legalizing marijuana. Does that make it right? No. Well, legalized murder does not make murder right when you come to the Scripture. God has called us to be peacemakers. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice with me in verse 21. He says here in verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Now I'm going to mention some surrounding verses in just a minute. But bring to mind 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Spiritual warfare. He begins talking about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And we need that. Christ's likeness. He said in verse 3, we do not war after the flesh. He said in verse 4, our weapons are not carnal. Think of Romans 8 in verse 36. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter and yet conquerors. Not taking up the sword. We take up the cross. In Romans 10:5, the gospel of peace is designed to make peace, not war. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says, vengeance belongeth to God. No vengeance belongs to you and I. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. In verse 19 through 21, the works of the flesh are these, hatred and murder and wrath and strife. Are we walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? Are we saved or lost? Christians are never called upon to fight unjust wars. Now, I'm going to use an Old Testament example here in just a minute, but what is absolutely amazing to me, there's subjects I can talk about, and people say, don't put me under the law. That's legalism. Okay? Will they not tell us that? Say, well, we're not under the Sabbath. We're not under the sacrifices. We're not under the Old Testament Mosaic covenant. Which some of these are true. We're not under the eating of certain meats. We're not under temple worship. We're not under observing the literal Passover. We're not under the priesthood of the Old Testament and go on and on. And so don't take me to the Old Testament. That's legalism. I have liberty in Christ Jesus. But when it comes to war, think about it, Christians. Think about it, church. Where do most people get their war doctrine? Not in the New Testament. Not in the New Testament. Now, why is that true? Because the church is not a theocracy with geographical boundaries. I said that last week, and I've said it years ago. People go get their war doctrine from a nation that had a piece of land in the Middle East that had boundaries to that land that God says protect that land. They go and get their war doctrine from that. The church is not the nation of Israel. And the church has no geographical boundaries, and it is not a theocracy. It is not a nation as Israel was in the Old Testament. Think about this. Sit down and think this through. In the first century, and I made mention this last week, in the first century, the apostles and the church did not take up the sword. Find one place. Find one. And in AD 70, the Christians did not hear a country song on the Green Beret and pull out a beer and start drinking and said, we're going to fight. We're going to save Jerusalem. We're going to save the temple because we've been a nation for 1,500 years. And we're going to save Jerusalem. We're going to save the temple. And we're going to save the people. They did not have a blind patriotism. Anything can happen to us and people pull out the flags and the church has got them flying. Years ago, I took ours out of here years ago. They got them flying and whatever and singing the old songs and whatever and march off and spill their blood from a bunch of rich bureaucrats. These are banker wars. And I'm going to go through the history of all of our wars and probably by the time we get to the first year and show you the truth of how these wars got started. In the first century, the apostles nor the church of Jesus Christ, check it out, they did not take up the sword. In AD 70, they did not fight. Now listen, this is in this article here on non-resistance written in 2012. They did not fight with the Jewish zealots who were considered patriots of the nation. They did not fight with them. The Christians were not patriots. They were commanded to flee from the Roman army. They did not participate in the wars between the Jews and the Romans. There were many wars. They were considered as disloyal and betrayers of the nation in a time of national crisis. You've heard that before? They did not defend Jerusalem or God's temple or the people. Israel's been a nation about 1,500 years. America's been a nation 240 years. And they will convince you and brainwash you to get your flag and get your gun and march off to these battles. I'm telling you, they're wicked as hell, these wars that America is fighting. Jesus said in John 10:28, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." Well, that's the question. What would Jesus do? I preached the message last July. What would Jesus do, or what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Well, all we got to do is read about his life, and right here it is. The context is talking about sufferings. In the context of 1 Peter chapter 2, this is the subject of suffering, of unjust treatment in verse 19 through 25. "And he did not retaliate when suffering, but committed himself unto the Father." This is true manhood and true spiritual strength right here. Let me read it. Verse 21, 22, and 23, and we will close. He said here in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." That is in suffering. Suffering unjust persecution and things of that nature. Anybody can swing a fist. Anybody can kick his toys around. Anybody can get red in the face and get mad and, you know, and get into a brawl. It takes somebody like Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, to be able to be a peacemaker. Watch this. Here's what Jesus did. Verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled," what's the next three words? Help me out, church. "Revile not again. And when he was suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." This is not being passive. This is being bold as a lion and standing for the truth of God. This is true manhood. Again, a kid can kick his toys around and slap somebody else in the face. We've seen it in our own children. They can do that, but we're not to act like that, because we train them to grow up and not be that way, right? I broke up two here about 3 months ago, the two littlest ones in here. I broke them up. They locked around each other and went to the ground. I pulled them apart. I said, "You're not going to do that here." You know? And so we train them to do what's right. I got a ton of other stuff I could say, but I guess I've said enough. As Avery said this morning on my radio program, he said, "You've got enough stuff here to make everybody mad." Believe the New Testament. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. There will be peace in your heart as you've never experienced before, when you don't have to think about this. The military industrial complex is a wicked, wicked organization. It is not for defense. It's an empire status to control the world. I beg of you to do the right kind of research on this, and I'm stopping right here. Would you stand?